and read something from it and get something from it. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, the believers there at Philippi. He announced that in the first verse of the first chapter when he wrote it. He said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. He's writing to all Christians there at Philippi. And the saints there at Philippi were some of his converts. These are some people that he led to the Lord, and now he's writing to them and giving them instruction. And this group of believers here is one of Paul's favorite groups of believers. There was really no big issues within the church that he's writing about, although there was some things that he's trying to address when he writes to them and tells them some things. And one of those things was that there was some division within the church. There was some fighting and there was some strife within the church. And he's going to address that. We looked at it a little bit last week at the end of chapter number 1 when he said he wanted them to strive together for the faith of the gospel. He wanted them to work together towards a common goal. And that common goal as a church was to preach the gospel. And he's going to stay on this same topic whenever he gets to chapter number 2. And he's going to talk about unity within the church. He wants the believers to have unity. And that's going to be the same thing that we are going to need in this church or any relationship that you have in your life. Whether it be marriage, whether it be friendship, whatever it is, you need unity in order to go forward. And I believe that a big part of that is lacking in the church today. There's not enough unity, I don't believe. But he's going to address that in Philippians chapter 2. And he wants them to have, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I want to preach to you tonight on the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have blessed us with. We thank you for giving us health and strength. Lord, we thank you for giving us salvation. We thank you for bringing us here this evening. Lord, we need grace from you. We need help from you, and we have no other place to get it, so we come to you for help this evening. Father, I pray that you would help us to have the mind of Christ so that we might have unity in everything that we do, and we'd think like you think. You've given us the ability to, and I pray that we would let that be a reality in our lives this evening and not to think with our fleshly mind, but with our spirit, with the spirit-given mind that you've given to us. Lord, we love you and pray that you would guide and lead in all aspects of the message tonight, that you'd give me the words to speak, that you would edify us and build us up and strengthen us, and that we would grow to love you more and more every day. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter number 2. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he makes a plea there to the believers at Philippi, and he says, I want you to have unity one with another. It looks to me like, from the verses that we just read here, the first three or four verses that we read, that there was some kind of fighting or strife going on inside the church. There was some kind of disagreements or some kind of division happening there within the church. And he said, I don't want you to have that kind of strife. We had just left chapter number 1, and he said, it's given to you not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for His name as well. And he says, I want you to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Then he begins chapter number 2, and he says, hey, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that's consolation, he says, and I want you to notice the two words there, in Christ. Is there consolation in Christ? I believe that there is consolation in Christ. If you are a child of God here this evening, I believe that you know that there is consolation or encouragement in Christ. You ever been through hard times in your life and you had no other place to turn, you had no other place to go, and the only comfort that you had or consolation that you had was that you were God's child and that He was there for you? And He helped you through those things? Is there consolation in Christ? I can attest to you here this evening, there is consolation in Christ. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Isn't it a comfort this evening to know that God Almighty loves you? And that's in Christ. You're not going to find the love of God outside of Christ. You find the love of God in Christ. So he's talking to the believers there. He says, you have consolation in Christ, you have comfort through love in Christ, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. Now we came together here as a group of believers and we have fellowship one with another. We're not all here celebrating that we're all Green Bay Packer fans, right? We're not all celebrating that the Rangers won the World Series and such and such. No, that's not it. The reason that we're here is because we want to worship Jesus Christ. Because we love Jesus Christ, we have those things in common. If we did not have those things in common, there's a good chance that we probably wouldn't even be friends. I mean, I know some of us are family members and we have that connection, but other than that, we probably wouldn't be together. So we have fellowship in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to worship and come together and have fellowship. So he says, if there's any of those things, if there's any bowels, and mercies. Well, the bowels is the inside of something. If you ever ate cereal out of a bowl, that's a bowel. That's a hollowed out inside of something. So he's saying the heart of something on the inside. If there's any deep down love on the inside and mercy on the inside, he said, if there's any of those things, and I believe that there is in Christ. We've already established that. If we have that, he says, fulfill ye my joy. He said, if we've got all those things, hey, make my joy full. How are they going to make his joy full? By getting along one with another. Not by having strife and division. None of those things. He says, have the same mind one towards another. Have the same love. Don't have unequal love, but have the same love. It's not going to work if you have favorites. You're going to have the same love. Have the same love, being of one accord and one mind. So I know that any of you here, if you've had children before, it's a joy to have children, correct? I mean, man, it's great. You're going to have children. They're growing up together. But you know what even makes you more happy as a parent? If those children are getting along. I mean, don't you hate it whenever you have a house full of fighting and strife and bickering? I mean, we had enough of that growing up between me and my siblings. You know how kids are. I mean, I was a kind of a mean brother sometimes. Wasn't always too nice to my sisters. And sometimes there would be fighting and bickering and things like that, and Dad would have to turn around and say, would you knock it off? Would you stop it? Am I going to have to stop this van, turn around and take you back home? You know, too much fighting there. That's not a happy home. A happy home is not a house full of strife and bickering and fighting. It's the same way with Paul here. He had converts that he had won to the Lord. These were his spiritual children in Christ. He had led them to the Lord. Well, in their church, they were having fighting and bickering. And he says, I don't want you to have those things. I want you to have unity. I want you, there's strength in unity today. I've already told you before in past messages that, you know, there seems to be a lot of division in the United States. A house divided against itself cannot stand. There must be unity. Same way with a church. Same way with a family. Same way with a marriage. There must be unity in those relationships. And that's what Paul wanted for the church, the believers there at Philippi. So he says, let this mind be in you. Well, the Christian life is a life of the mind. It's all about the interior of the Christian life. It's all about how you think. The Bible says, Paul said again in another place, he said in Romans chapter 12 and verse, I believe it's 1 or 2, he says that your mind needs to be renewed on the inside. You know, the way that people think and the mindset that they have determines the direction of their life. You want to know why people are evil and why people do the things that they do? Because of the way that they think. Oh, why do lost people think the way that they think? Because their minds are at enmity with God, Paul said in Romans chapter number 8. Not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Why? What's the problem? It's the way, the mindset that they have. So you and I as Christians, well, we ought to have the mindset of Christ. We should have the mind of Christ. Now, I don't know if you've remembered reading this or not, but in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. We have it already. The moment that you got saved, God gave you the ability to think like God thinks. He gave you the ability to think like Christ thinks. So we have that ability. But we don't always do that, do we? Sometimes things get in the way. If you were here this morning, you heard about the two natures that we can have, or that we do have. We have a fleshly nature, and we have a spiritual nature on the inside. And those two things are warring factions. They do not like one another. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And so you cannot do the things that you ought to do. That's the problem. The problem is the two natures going at it on the inside. So we must have the mind of Christ, but not only we have it, but we must let it operate on the inside of us. We must let Jesus Christ have His way on the inside. We must let the Holy Spirit have His way on the inside. To have the mind I'm talking about is not your brain, but it's the way that you think. The mind means to be mentally disposed to a certain direction. That's the mind. Or to have a mindset is an established set of attitudes held by someone. That's the mind. I'm talking about the brain. When you get saved, you don't switch out brains. You get a new mindset, a new way of thinking. So let's examine the mind of Christ. If we must have the mind of Christ, or we must let this mind be in us, what must we do? We must know how Jesus Christ thinks and look at His mind. Well, Paul gave us the way that Jesus Christ thinks in these verses right here. The first thing he shows us is exactly who Jesus Christ is. Now, He was no ordinary man. Now, He was man, but not an ordinary man. Amen. He was also God. Amen. He is called the God-man. In a couple of more weeks here, we are going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. That's called Christmas, Christ Mass, God becoming flesh. Verse number 6. Go to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we know we're talking about Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now the Bible says that God has no form. God is a spirit. We cannot see Him. We cannot go out and grab Him. We couldn't before Jesus Christ was born anyway. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ claimed to have equality with God. As a matter of fact, he said that he was God. He said, I and my Father, God in heaven, are one. Now he says, being in the form of God. Well, he possessed the nature and all the attributes of God. That's how he was in the form of God. He was his holiness incarnate. He was his righteousness incarnate. He was his kindness incarnate. He was his mercy incarnate. He was his grace incarnate. That's how he was the form of God. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to see Jesus Christ? Been able to put your hands upon him and handle him? Been able to see him preach? Being able to pray with Jesus Christ? Man, I tell you what, I would have loved to have been there. You can see why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the things that they wrote. Man, they spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. And John went on to wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation as well. Man, they were so influenced and so affected by this man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, who being in the form of God, it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means that he was equal with God, and it took nothing away from God, or he didn't have to steal anything away from God in order to claim equality with God. Now, if you got somebody that breaks into your house and steals something that you own and they have it and they say, hey, this is mine, well, yeah, you got it, but you had to steal it. You didn't have it beforehand. Somebody goes around and says, hey, I'm God. You know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to steal something. They're going to have to take something that doesn't belong to them and attribute it to themselves. They're going to say, hey, I've got the holiness of God right here. I am God. They're going to have to steal it. Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't have to steal nothing. You know why? Because he was God. He is God. Amen. He had to steal nothing. Nothing at all. You know, I was looking up on the internet, some people that have claimed to be God in the past. There was one fool that claimed to be God. I don't know how long ago this was. Claimed to be God. You know what he did? He said, I'm going back up to heaven, jumped off a cliff, because he said he's going up, and he didn't go up. He went down all the way to the bottom. They had to scrape him up. He didn't make it. Jesus Christ is the only one that claimed equality with God, and he was God. Amen. You know what he said in John chapter number 3? I believe it's verse number 13. He said, and no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He said, I'm not only down here on earth talking to you, Nicodemus, but I'm also in heaven at the same time. You know anybody else that can do that? I don't. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He thought it not robbery, his thoughts, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he is God. He told the Pharisees in John chapter 8 in verse number 23, he said, ye are from beneath and I am from above. Ye are of this world and I am not of this world. He said, I came from above. That's where I came from. So he is God, and he claimed to be God. Now you would think that a man who claimed to be God and was the God-man would have a different kind of attitude or a different kind of thought process, wouldn't you? You think he'd come down here and set up his kingdom, correct? Hey, I'm coming down here. I am God. I rule the universe. I made everything. I deserve everything. I'm going to come down here and set up my kingdom. You little peons, get down here and start serving me. Where's my throne? I'm setting it up right now. I am the God of the universe. You'd think the God-man would have that kind of attitude, wouldn't you? Those kind of thoughts going through their mind, wouldn't you? Not Jesus. Jesus didn't do that. Not at all. What did Paul say here in these verses? He said, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Man, you talk about humility. He had a servant's mindset. He said, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to serve humanity. Amen. He's going to be a servant. He's going to be a bond slave. He's going to be the lowest of the low. You can't get any lower than a servant or a slave. And that's what Jesus was. He took upon himself. He says, the Bible says right there in those verses, he says, who being in the form of God, and then it said he took upon himself the form of a servant. Came, condescended down to creation. He says, I'm going to serve mankind. That's the kind of mindset that he had. So he had a servant's mindset. He had no reputation. He had no prestige. He had no celebrity. He had no dignity. He had none of those things. That was the God-man. He had no reputation at his birth. Where was he born? You would think Jerusalem, some big city like that. New York City, maybe? New York City wasn't even around at that time. Some kind of big city, right? You think, man, he's going to be born at the Carlton Ritz. Going to be born at St. Anthony's Hospital. That's where he's going to be born. And there's going to be all kinds of people there, man. I tell you what, their cameras are going to be flashing. Things are going to be going on, man. I just know it. Man, Jesus didn't. He was born in Bethlehem. Where's Bethlehem at anyway? Nobody's ever heard of Bethlehem. King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God-man. I tell you what, what's going on here? He's born in Bethlehem, and man, he wasn't even born in a hospital. He wasn't even born in a bed. He was born in a manger. Man, born in a manger, you know what that is? That's a feeding trough. They've been feeding cows out of that thing. All these, he had no reputation at birth. It was prophesied beforehand in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem of Ephrathah," if I'm saying that right, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." He was born in a small town in Judah. Small town. No reputation there. "Yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting." I mean, everlasting king. What they say about Jesus Christ? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was here a long time before creation. He made everything. And it was prophesied about it in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, where he would be born, in Bethlehem. So he had no reputation at birth. He had no reputation in life. He came to the religious center of the universe, Jerusalem, and guess what? Man, he didn't pay no attention to the religious establishment of that day. You know what he did? He rebuked them. And he didn't go find the Pharisees and the Sadducees and said, "Hey, man, can I team up with you guys? I heard you got a good thing going on here. You guys are the rulers of the religious establishment. Man, I'm here, and I'm the Son of God. Can I help you guys out?" No, he didn't do that. He said, "You blind Pharisees, you whited sepulchers, you better repent and get right and trust me." He did not hobnob around with the religious elite and establishment of that day. You know what? I bet you if he came back today, he wouldn't care for the religious establishment of today either. Probably get crucified. They try and crucify him again. He's telling us we need to repent. We need to get right. People don't like to be told to get right and repent of their sin. So he had no reputation at birth. He had no reputation in life, you know who he was friends with? You know who he came and hung around with? Tax collectors. Oh, he likes a tax collector. Man, he came and hung around the prostitutes. Man, who in the world's going to hang around the prostitute? Who in the world's going to rub shoulders with a leper? That's where Jesus came. No reputation. No reputation whatsoever. He had no reputation at death either. They crucified him on a cross. In between two thieves. As a criminal, he had no reputation at death. He served all the way through his life, and he was even serving at his death because his death was a ransom for our sins. So he had a servant's mindset. He had a humble mindset as well. He didn't come down and, man, all proud and boastful and, you know, talking down to everybody. No, sir. He had a humble mindset. Look at verse number 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." He had a humble mindset. Jesus condescended down and fashioned himself as a man. Now you think about that for a second. You think about that. You're talking about the God of the universe who created everything and who can do whatever he wants to do would limit himself to a human being. Now, human beings are lower than angels. And Jesus Christ made himself lower than an angel. Well, I can't fathom that. I cannot comprehend that. He humbled himself and fashioned himself as a man. The Bible says that he made himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. He knew no sin. He knew no limits up until that time. But he was made a little bit lower than the angels. The creator became the creature, man. I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't understand it. He came down here and learned about pain and suffering and hunger and rejection and sorrow and weariness. He learned about all those things. Can't fathom it. So he had a humble mindset, and last, he had an obedient mindset, verse number 8 as well. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient to his Father. You did not see him during his life being a rebel. Amen. Jesus Christ was not a rebel. Amen. He says, My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. He did not have his own special agenda that he went off and did on his own. He did not start a family. He did not have a wife. He had none of those things. But he obeyed his Father all the way to the end. He got down to the end of his life, right before he was going to go to the cross. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." And he was obedient all the way to the end. Again, an obedient mindset. He says in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me." So when Jesus had this mindset, he had a servant's mindset. He had an obedient mindset. He had a humble mindset. You know what Jesus Christ did by doing those things and thinking this way? You know what he did? He brought unity in several different ways. He brought unity to God and man. Amen. He was the mediator between God in heaven and man upon the earth. He brought us together. The only way that you can be reconciled to God, the only way that Jesus Christ, the only way that you can even reach God is because of Jesus Christ and what he did in this life. He brought unity together, just as Paul was talking right there to the believers at Philippi. He's saying you need to have unity. Jesus brought unity by the mindset that he had. He brought God and man together. He brought Jew and Gentile together in one body. Before then, they were separated. They were not together. And Jesus Christ brought them together. That's why you can go over to Africa and you can have fellowship with a fellow African who is a Christian, because you've been united with Jesus Christ. You can have fellowship with that brother or sister of a different race in a different country because of Jesus Christ. He brought unity. He brought unity. So each and every one of us should think and have the mind of Christ in order to have unity. We have the capacity to think like God. We have the mind of Christ, but we must let it operate within us. But what's the matter with people? People don't always think that way, do they? We don't always want to, you know, the way that people think sometimes, or all the time, I guess, the way that we think naturally is just to compete with one another. We always want to be the best, don't we? We always want to outdo the next guy. Me and my wife were sitting at Sonic yesterday, and it always happens. Every time we go and sit down at Sonic, I hope nobody here is driving this pickup. If you are, well, I'm sorry. I don't think you were. Every time me and my wife go to sit down at Sonic to eat something, we hear the loudest pickup in Portales drive by. And I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world? Why would anyone want a pickup that loud? I mean, you can hear it for 5 miles away, you can still hear it. I mean, I bet that guy that's driving that thing is still deaf. He's probably deaf. He can't hear anything because he's been driving that pickup. You hear it, rah! I was like, what? Why? And I was sitting there thinking, I was like, I know why. He wants to have the loudest pickup in Portales. He hears somebody else with a loud pickup, and he says, I'm going to get mine louder. You know, I used to do that too when I was younger. I used to drive a, sorry for getting off on a story here, sorry. I used to drive an older international service truck, fuel truck, had grease and all that kind of stuff on it. And it had an old rusty stack on it. Thing was ugly truck. And I worked for Rice Construction. I wanted them to fix my truck up because it was ugly. And finally, they did fix it up and said, I want straight pipes on that thing. Take the muffler off. I want a loud truck, man. So I got my loud truck. Boy, did I sound stupid driving down the road. Ah, man, give me a muffler. I want a muffler. No more straight pipes. That's enough. That's the way that people are. People want to compete, don't they? Want to be the, especially men. You have the ego, and you want to compete. I'm going to be the light. We drove by the street last night. We saw a motorcycle with handlebars that were this tall. Why do you have handlebars this tall in your motorcycle? Because somebody else had them this high, and you wanted to go higher, right? That's the way people are. They want to compete. They want to be the best. Did you know that that's a detriment to relationships? People are always wanting to compete. They always want to be the best. That's what was happening here at the church of Philippi. They were doing things through strife and vainglory. They were fighting. They were trying to be the best. They were trying to outdo each other. They were arguing. There was division. And Paul says, knock that off. Knock it off. I mean, have the mind of Christ. Look what he did. Look at the mind that he has. Let those things operate on the inside of you. We need these things for our relationships, for marriages, for friendships, for church relationships, all of those things. We must have the mind of Christ. So, number one, we have to have a servant's mindset. We must have that servant's mindset. We do not come to Christianity, into church, and have our own agenda, and we're going to try and do these things. No, we don't do those things. We have a servant's mindset. It says in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We serve one another. That's why we're here. I serve you, you serve me, you serve each other, all these different things. We have a servant's mindset as our Savior did. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's not all about me and it's not all about you. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. So that's the way that we come to church, and that's the way that we live the Christian life, is to have a servant's heart or a servant's attitude like our Savior did. We serve others and we have a servant's mindset for other Christians by giving them consolation like we read in verse number 1. How do we console one another and how do we have a servant's heart? Hey, you see somebody that's having a hard time. Hey, be a friend to them. Console them. Help them. Just give them the spiritual help that they need. God uses other people to help other people, doesn't he? Amen. That's why we're here, to help one another. We look around and we see what needs to be done and the work that needs to be done. Look at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We don't have tunnel vision. We don't go like this all the time. Hey, I can't see what's going on because it's just me right here. We don't do that. We don't have the blinders on. No, we look around. What needs to be done? Who needs help? What's going on here? We look at the things of others, and we try to help them. We have a servant's mindset. We need to be aware of the spiritual condition of others as well and be an encouragement to them. So we can have a servant's mindset. We can have a humble mindset as well. You're not going to have a good relationship in your marriage or any other kind of relationship if there's not humility. How are you going to have a humble mindset? By not trying to raise yourself up and be superior to somebody else. It's not a competition. We don't do that. That's not a humble mindset. We cannot do those things. Jesus Christ himself condescended to the lowest of the low. He took the low spot. That's the way the child of God must be. Take the low spot. But the Philippian believers were doing things for selfish motives, and it was causing a lot of strife and division within that church. Competing for supremacy does not impress God. I'll tell you that much right now. Trying to outdo somebody, trying to be better than somebody, trying to do those things, it does not impress God. You read in Luke chapter number 9 about the disciples reasoning among themselves, saying, who is going to be the greatest? Man, is it going to be Luke? I know he's a better preacher. I don't know, John over here, he's pretty good. Who's going to be the greatest? They're always fighting and warring between each other. You know what Jesus Christ did? He heard about it and he knew why they were doing it. You know what he did? He brought a little child into the midst of them and he set him down and he said, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. He's saying it's not all about you. It's not all about who's the best. You know what it's about? It's about other people. It's about others. We must have a humble mindset when we come to Christianity. In all of our life, you heard about Muhammad Ali. What was his saying all the time? I'm the greatest. Why was he doing that? Of course he didn't have an ounce of humility for one thing. He was trying to psych out his opponent. That's not the way Christians ought to act. Christians shouldn't be trying to outdo each other. So we do not lift ourselves up as more superior than others, and we consider others to be better than ourselves. That's tough, isn't it? Hey, man, you are doing a better job than me. Now, you're better than me. Hey, have at it. That's the kind of attitude we should have in any relationship. Any relationships, that brings unity. Peter talked about it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. We don't lift ourselves up. God lifts us up. And then we must have, number three, we must have the obedient mindset. A rebellious Christian is an oxymoron. Someone that goes around saying, I'm a Christian, and then rebels against everything the Word of God has to say and tries to find a way out of everything that God has to say and does not like the Word of God, man, what is that? I don't understand that kind of Christianity. I don't understand that. Well, I know the Bible says such and such, but this is the way I feel about it, and I'm still a Christian, so, you know, God is going to have to deal with it. You know, that's the way it is. No, I don't think so. No, Jesus Christ did not do that. Amen. Jesus Christ was obedient and submissive to every command that God had to say, and He did not try to find a way out. Yeah. Our obedience, first and foremost, is to the Word of God. I mean, I know we have human government, but God's Word is number one.
Amen.
We obey the Word of God. We love the Word of God. The Holy Spirit bears that out on the inside of us.
Amen.
Before you got saved, you had no desire for the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:97, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love it. That should be our attitude. Our Christian obedience should be death to self. What did Jesus Christ do? It was death to self for Him. He said, I'm going to bear the cross. I'm going all the way. Same way with us. We must have death to self. Same thing that Jesus Christ told His disciples and anybody else who wants to follow Him. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because it's a daily thing.
Amen.
I guarantee you, tomorrow you're probably not going to want to bear that cross. So you're going to have to just, take it up again. Time to go again. Time to deny myself and take it up and follow Jesus Christ. We must do those things. So Paul made a plea to the believers at Philippi for unity. And I believe that he's making the same plea to us here today. In any relationship that we have, we must have unity, and the only way that we can have Christian unity, God's way, is through having the mind of Christ, and that's a servant's attitude. That's an obedient attitude. That's a humble attitude and mind. That's the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,